And Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, declaring to the people, repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is what? Well, it's like this. There once was a man who owned a vineyard, and the time of the harvest came, and there was always a need for more workers. And one year, he decided to go himself to hire temporary workers rather than giving that job to his steward. And so he rose early, and at 6 a.m., he went to the village market, to the corner where the unemployed men hung out looking for daily work. He chose some and hired them for the standard day's wage and sent them off to his vineyard. Well, the sight of them moved him to compassion, and so a few hours later, he went back to see how things were getting on and found many men there. And some were beginning to lose heart, and they were already sitting down on the ground. But there were many who were still standing, eager and hopeful and ready to jump out if anyone should come along to offer them work. Well, the owner didn't really need more men, but he saw them and he couldn't just leave all of them there, so he hired a few more anyway, sent them off to his vineyard with the promise that he would treat them fairly. Well, this picture continued to sit in the back of his mind, and so at midday, he figured most likely everyone had either been hired or gone home, but still he got up and he went forth again. And again, he found a crowd of men still waiting. And out of compassion, he sent a few more and hired them and sent them off to the vineyard with the assurance that he would do right by them. 3 hours later, he did the same again, perhaps to honor the determination and the faithfulness of those who were still there. An hour before sundown, surely all of them are gone by now. And yet he couldn't just let it rest without checking. And so he went back to the market one more time. And amazingly, he found a few diehards still there, still standing there, depressed and humiliated, but just not willing to give up. And in surprise, the owner asks, why are you still standing here? And they respond, we want to work. As long as there's light to see, we will not leave unless someone hires us. And so he tells them, you go work in my vineyard too. He promises them nothing. And they can't hope for much, but it's the best they have, and so they go. And when night falls, the owner calls his steward, who has been wondering what the master has been on about all day. He keeps going back to the market, and he keeps sending back more men. And the master says, call the men and pay them the wage. The steward is taken aback by this. He says, master, the wage. You mean pay them all the full wage? But they didn't all, and the master says, yes, I know. It's my money, isn't it? Go do it. And so the steward starts to walk away, and he's sort of muttering under his breath, figuring all this out. Okay, we'll start with the guys who've been here all day, and we'll work our way down the list. And the master interrupts him and calls him back, and he says, no. Begin with the last hired and go up the list. Well, the steward can't believe his ears. Master, you know what'll happen if we do it that way? The master says, yes, I know. But they're going to be pretty angry. Yes, I imagine some of them will be. But not another word. You heard what I said. Go do it. Those of you who are Star Trek fans can maybe sort of envision the voice of Patrick Stewart. Make it so. That's very much the idea. Well, the first group is called. And everyone is stunned into silence when those who worked just 1 hour are given a full day's wage. And of course, that group goes off rejoicing. They had pretty much no expectations, and here they've got, as much as if they'd worked the whole day, they have enough to be able to take care of their families for a little bit. And the first group hired, of course, they're looking at this, and they're calculating in their minds how much they think they might get extra, if the pay scale has obviously been boosted. But then the next group is called, and they too are given a full day's wage. And presumably they're also very happy with this, not expecting that before, but that doesn't exactly fit with the expectations of those who are there the longest. And then the next group is called, and it's the same thing, and the tension in that first group begins to rise. And when those who work 9 hours also receive one denarius each, the tension reaches the boiling point. And it explodes into anger when those who work the whole day are called forward and paid exactly what they agreed to, exactly what they were promised. Now, you got to understand, those workers had every reason to keep their mouths shut. They were paid on time and in full. So, legally, they haven't been cheated. They have no actual complaint to make. And more than that, when they were hired, they didn't just go figuring, okay, here's one day's work. They went hoping that if they did a good job, if they worked hard, then they'd be called back for the next day, and maybe through the entire harvest, and just maybe there might be some long-term employment out of this. But if they make the master mad, all hope of that is gone. So, rationally, they should just clench their teeth and take it and go. But they feel cheated. And some of them, there's always some, aren't there? The ones that have more mouth than sense. Some of them are too angry to keep silent. And one man bursts out, voicing the common complaint, "It isn't fair! We worked all day. We did all the hard work in that hot sun. We deserve more than them. You've made them equal to us. How dare you? How dare you?" Are they angry because they were treated unjustly? No. They were angry because someone else was shown grace. And the master responds to this by reading them the Riot Act. It's one of those places where our English translations are entirely too polite, because after all, this is the Bible, and people aren't supposed to be mean and rough and loud and all that sort of thing. They all have to sound like they're very biblical people, even when they're doing bad things. Even beginning with the NIV using the word friend to address them. He could have used that word, but he doesn't. The word here is actually a word sort of for a stranger, someone you don't know. In fact, it's particularly interesting, the Semitic translations, the Syriac and the Arabic and whatnot, use a term for this that essentially means you over there that are yelling. You loud guy over there. So he says, "Mister," we can take that as a rough equivalent, "Mister, I promised you a just wage, and that's what I paid you. That's what you earned, and that's all that you earned. Take your money and get out. You're free to do what you like with it. And I'm free to do what I like with my money. If I chose to use it to pay these other men a living wage so that they can feed their families too, what business is that of yours? What gives you the right to complain?" And having been launched off that rhetorical cliff, the story stops. We don't know how the angry workers respond. Once again, that's left in our lap. Once again, it's left hanging for us to deal with. And it's interesting, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, the master does not respond gently and graciously the way the father does in Luke 15, or the way Abraham begins his response to the rich man, you know, in Luke 16. You know, his language and his tone are much harder. You know, there's judgment in his voice, loud and clear. And I'm not sure why that is, but, you know, I think it might be a matter of context. This is right before the last week of Jesus' ministry, before the crucifixion is just around the corner. Time is shorter here. Things are more urgent. And the division within Israel is continuing to widen and to harden. The fact of it is that there comes a point when grace ends. Not because God stops being God, but because time simply runs out. And here in Matthew 20, that point is perilously close for Jesus' opponents. They have rejected gracious words time and again. If they don't hear the hard words now, then pretty soon there will be no more words for them at all. Now, we obviously know how the rest of the story played out, and we know how the history is unfolded from here. And so it's very easy for us to say, okay, these are the bad guys, these aren't us. These are the people that we're not, and we don't have to worry about that. When, if we're honest, I think most of us would have to admit that we understand the anger of these full-day workers. You know I've been there. Some of you have heard this story before, but before I was here, we spent 5 years in Colorado in a little Presbyterian church up in the Rockies, and the community was dysfunctional. There are some deep divisions. Those divisions were very real in the church. And indeed, in fact, it was all entangled. There'd been a nasty church split about a quarter century before. And unfortunately, some of those divisions were very much present in the session among the elders of the church. And there were some other issues as well that really, you know, compounded the problem, really made things a lot worse. And at one point, well, more than one point, but one point in particular, I don't remember what exactly the situation was, I was absolutely furious at a couple of them. And you got to understand, there was almost never anybody but me at the church. Point came eventually, we hired a very part-time secretary, and so then there would be two people, but other than that, it was just me there. And so very often, you know, I would just have the lights off and would spend time in the sanctuary praying. And on this particular occasion, as I often would, just pacing across the front and up and down and around the sides and praying at the top of my lungs. Let's put it that way. Venting at God. I was yelling. It'd just be very simple about it. And in the midst of my tirade, I heard a voice in the back of my mind say, "Show them grace." Now, I knew that was God because it sure as daylight wasn't me. And I did not want to hear it. And so I snapped back, "They don't deserve it!" And the response came, "I know. That's why it's called grace." You ever been body slammed by God? I don't mind telling you, that put me flat on the floor. And it has continued to resonate with me. 7, 8 years on, not sure. And not least, for the lesson that sometimes God's grace is infuriating. And in fact, I need to expect that. sometimes. When? Well, it's when I start to let myself believe in my natural pride that I actually do deserve God's favor, at least somewhat, that for me it isn't really grace, or at least not in the same way, you know, that yeah, I'm just better than whoever that person might be. Yeah, they don't deserve it, and I do. Really? I mean, maybe I'm closer to deserving it than that person out there that I'm currently furious at. But maybe an amoeba is bigger than a diatom, too. I still can't see either of them without a microscope. Whatever the difference might be, it's infinitesimal compared to the difference between where I am and where God is and where God wants me to be. Grace infuriates us sometimes because we want to believe that we deserve the good things that we have and that we deserve the good things that we want to have, that we're working for or praying for or trying somehow or another to make happen. You know, we want to believe that we deserve it because we are better than whoever it is that we measure ourselves against. You know, because we're better than whoever it is that's coming after us, whoever it is that's making our lives difficult. We want to believe in justice as defined on our terms. And we want to believe that we've earned the good position, that we've earned the upper hand, that we've earned God's blessing. And when we see God giving his blessing, when we see God showing grace to somebody that we know at the core of our bones and the pit of our stomach is not worthy and does not deserve it, we look at that and think, you know, if they're getting that, I deserve a lot more. This is not right. This is not fair. God's making them equal with me, and they're not. This is not appropriate. And we go off on that because the alternative is to step back and realize that in point of fact, we are just as undeserving as they are. Doesn't matter how many good things we've done, doesn't matter how much we have to brag about, when you come right down to it, in God's eyes, we don't have good coming any more than anybody else. You know, you look at these workers. They wanted justice as they defined it. And so they went to the master demanding justice, and they got justice. But not by their definition. They got justice as the master defined it. Which is to say, they got their one day's pay and nothing more. They got what they had earned, their wage and their expulsion from his presence, with no hope of any future pay. Yeah, there are times that the grace of God really ticks us off. When we go to somebody that we really believe deserves nothing more than judgment coming down on their heads. And maybe they do, but then so do we. And we've got two choices. We can either step back and remember that by the grace of God, so are we. We can remember that for us too, it is only by grace. Or we can go to God and demand justice. But let me tell you something. If you're going to do that, best remember the proverb. Be careful what you wish for. You just might get it. Let's pray.